O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, that we might trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is our custom here at St. Paul on this, the fifth Sunday in the month, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 5 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. During this Trinity season, as at all times, we begin in the name of our triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only begotten Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Love the Lord, all his saints. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Thank you. Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, whose never failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth, put away from us, we humbly ask you, all hurtful things, and give us those things that are profitable for us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading for this, the first Sunday after Pentecost, after Trinity Sunday rather, the second Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. You may recall from reading Paul's epistles that he usually begins, no matter what the problems, even in connection with the Corinthian congregation, where there were many problems, with a word of praise and encouragement. Talks about what is good there and wishes them God's blessing. Here, he begins by stating his apostolic authority and then going right into the problem. So serious was it in Paul's judgment, the Holy Spirit's judgment. And the problem was not that they had totally rejected the gospel, they had destroyed it by trying to add man's works to it. We read Galatians 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your lamp, your word, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Only twice does the Bible reveal to us that Jesus was astonished. So we ought to take note whenever we see one of those two readings. This is one of them. The other astonishment was the unbelief of the people in his own hometown. This one is the opposite, the faith of this non-Jew, this centurion. We'll bring this back up in connection with our sermon because this man did not, though he had absolute trust in Jesus, he considered himself unworthy to be helped by Jesus. We read then in Luke 7, beginning with verse 1. After he, Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, He sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here ends our gospel reading. We respond by confessing the faith that resides in our hearts, expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed as printed on page 12. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I am the Lord Jesus, tell us me.
May the love of God shown to you, no more clearly than in connection with Christ Jesus, fill you with hope and confidence day by day, moment by moment, until that same Lord Jesus returns. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've all heard the story, I'm sure, of the city slicker trying to get directions from the old farmer. Where the old farmer says, well, you go down this road right here, and you turn right where the old schoolhouse used to be. No, you can't go that way. No, you go down here, down this road, and then you turn left at that field that Clyde Watkins just sold, and you can't go that way. And then finally he throws up his hands in frustration and says, you can't get there from here. The point is, in our society today, we are more and more of the opinion that we can get there from here, no matter what it is, that everything out there, or almost everything, is accessible or should be accessible to us, should be able to be possessed by us. We should be able to have that thing that we want. In the age of supersonic travel and ever faster computers and a ridiculous amount of discretionary funding, we've come to imagine that everything, or almost everything, is or should be accessible to us. And that's just a fact. That has been drilled into us subtly, subliminally often, in so many different ways, that if we're honest with ourselves, we come to imagine that that's kind of true. Those people in foreign countries that encounter Americans tell us their opinion of, their experience with, and they say that, by and large, Americans think that they're exempt from all or nearly every rule. The sign says, no trespassing, and don't touch, and please don't. And Americans tend to think, well, I can see where everybody can't go there, but it won't hurt if just I go there. Not everybody can be touching, but if I just touch, it's no big deal. We see ourselves as exceptions to every rule where, again, we should be able to go and do pretty much what we want because we're special. Now, take that whole idea, that whole nonsense, and you pull it into the field of religion, into the Christian faith, and you find that it can be good, it can be very bad. This idea that everything is accessible or should be to us. It's bad, for example, when we come to imagine that we deserve accessibility to God naturally, just the way we're born. Or that we can earn that privilege somehow. It's bad, this idea of accessibility, when we take this Christian sonship that we've been given lightly, when we don't think of it as the great thing for us. It's bad when we fail to understand and appreciate the terrible price that had to be paid to gain that accessibility for us, given then to us. It's also good. It's good to recognize that in connection with the Christian faith, the path to heaven itself is not inaccessible to us. It's not beyond our capabilities to understand. It's not something that we cannot provide or know, or that doesn't apply to us, doesn't include us. That's what our text is about this morning. This accessibility that we have to God, and then through what God has done to God's heaven. That text is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. These are the words of our holy God. Remember what these are, the words of our God. The origin is God and not man. Therefore, as the word itself tells us, blessed are those who hear these words of God and treasure them. They are most worthy of our meditation and study. Then that our God would so bless us this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Doctors have long loved to tell us that the only things we should put into our ears are our elbows. I remember as a child trying that. Obviously, it's just a cute way for them, a cute, memorable way for them to communicate to us that we should never put anything into our ears. Well, we get that. But what if God had demanded something equally impossible of us, or equally difficult and painful of us, in connection with his salvation plan? What if God had demanded something so far beyond our capability as the only path to heaven that we would simply despair of ever having any chance of getting there or doing it? Now, what if, for example, he had told us that we have to keep his law perfectly? Hard to imagine anything more difficult, especially for those of us who were born sinful. The good news here is that that's not God's plan for our salvation. God's plan is that his Son provides all the goodness necessary to pay our sin debt. His Son does all the hard things, all the things that we could not, would not do on our own. But then the question here is, to which, though, this new covenant, or the old covenant, or God's two-sided covenant with Israel, to which is our text really referring? Because we're accused as Christians of reading our New Testament ideas into the Old Testament, and there finding Christ where he was never intended to be found. So it's a legitimate question to say, to which then is this referring? Is this, our text, is this referring to, again, that two-sided covenant with Israel, when they went into the promised land, God requiring something of Israel, you do this and I will do this? Is it here a reference to the new covenant where God just said, I'll do, you do nothing, I do? Or is this part of that law salvation plan that man loves to fall back on? In other words, God demanding of us, if we keep his commandments perfectly, then we too will earn our own path to heaven. Not easy to tell, is it? When you ask it that way, when you look, Moses seems to here be telling the Jews that if they keep God's commandments, then God will bless them, preserve them, do for them all that they want forever. And here's where we make the first logical mistake. We assume, when we hear that he's talking about spiritual things, that he's talking about heaven. Only if you look carefully at our text, he isn't. He says, you keep me as your God, you struggle to obey my commandments, and I will prosper you in the land that you're entering. I will be your God. I will protect you. I will make your women produce children, your cattle produce offspring, your ground will flourish and produce for you. You will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and happy in this land forever, if you keep me as your one and only God and struggle to obey my commandment. This says nothing about heaven. That's a man-forced introduction to what God is saying here. This is a two-sided covenant with Israel, but it's not a salvation plan. It's a there-on-earth plan. You want to live happy in this land you're about to enter? Here's how you can do that. In connection with that, what he was saying was not difficult, was not impossible to understand. Now, wait, what are we supposed to do now? Because that's really confusing. We're supposed to keep who as our one God? Oh, yeah, you. Okay. And we're supposed to do what? Oh, the words of the law you're giving us, we're supposed to obey them. Moses is saying, it's not too difficult. It's not too arduous. It's something you can know, and you can do it. Now, it didn't require perfection, of course. But are we wrong to see the new covenant in this? The new covenant where God didn't require anything of man. He said, no, I'm just going to do it all. Didn't you ever wonder, wouldn't it be great if we could just have God the Holy Spirit tell us? If we could just have him speak to us and say, this is what I was talking about here. Or if we could have one of the apostles just come and say, by inspiration, this is what these words mean. This is how God wants you to apply them to yourselves today, because this is what the Spirit had in mind. If we could just talk to the Apostle Paul and ask him what these mean. Well, guess what? We can. Because he already did talk about these words. Fast forward to Romans chapter 10, 15 centuries after God the Holy Spirit spoke these words through Moses, Paul himself commented on these words. He quoted them and commented on them. So he writes in the beginning with verse 5 of chapter 10, book of Romans, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. If you keep all the commandments perfectly, of course you'll live by them. But then he goes on. But the righteousness based on faith, not by works, again, faith, says, now he quotes our text, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then he adds parenthetically, that is to bring Christ down. And what he's saying is, this plan from God doesn't require you to do anything. You'll see that as a theme through this. Doesn't require you to go up into heaven and bring Christ down. Because Christ did that for you, is going to do that for you, all on his own. Or, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't have to do that. Christ is going to do that. He's going to suffer and die. He's going to rise from the dead. Isn't this great? This is Paul, 1,500 years after they were given, and 2,000 years before we were born, explaining to us exactly how we're supposed to understand the words of our text. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, ask yourself if you qualify for those. You just did confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You answer for yourselves, do you believe that God raised him from the dead, this Jesus? Then hear this proclamation. If those things are true, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Don't you love these explanations of, we sometimes struggled with Old Testament prophecies. Are they talking about just a few years from then or hundreds of years from then? Is this Christ? Is this Judgment Day? The end of time? And once in a while in the New Testament, one of the inspired writers, so God the Holy Spirit himself, says, this is what I had in mind. This is what I meant. Then it kind of brings up the question, would God have been justified in requiring something of us? Because that's not the plan outlined here. It's God's one-sided covenant. I'm going to do everything. And I'm not even going to bring the Holy Spirit into your heart to create that faith that you need to accept this as true. Would God have been justified in demanding something of us? Something financially crippling, sacrifices we'd have to make so that we'd have to be destitute our whole lives. Something painful, something arduous. Would he have been justified? Of course he could have done that. He's God. He is the creator and he can demand anything he wants of the creation. He could have demanded anything from us. He didn't even have to save us. We're the ones that rebelled. We're the ones that knew that simple command that wasn't beyond our understanding. Adam and Eve didn't say, boy, I don't know, Satan. Let me think. I don't know that God mentioned anything about that tree. Of course she knew. We're not supposed to eat of that tree, any other tree, but not that one. And there's every indication Adam was right there. Didn't interject, didn't say, now just a minute, honey. They knew. They knew absolutely God's will and chose not to do it. We know God's will. We choose not to do it. Next question is, what do you suppose we could have possibly offered to God? If he had demanded us to offer something or do something, what could we offer to a holy God? Remember, our mortal minds can't even comprehend what perfection is. And we've mentioned before, one of the universal reactions when any human being comes into the presence of God or even one of his angels, remember what it is? They fall down on the ground in terror, in awe. Now, we can think in our minds, oh, yeah, well, that would be a little bit intimidating. We don't have the faintest idea what it would be like to come into the presence of a holy celestial being. And yet we get sort of an indication because of the experience of all these people that did come into God's presence or to the presence of one of his angels. It was awesome. It was crippling. What can we sinful human beings give to a holy, perfect God to pay for even one sin? Even one. Nothing. The idea that man could just do what he's supposed to and make up for something he did wrong in the past? That doesn't even work in a court here in this land. Try it. No, don't. But I know what would happen if you did. Rob a convenience store. And then as your defense say, I'll never rob another one ever again as long as I live. I'll do the right thing from now on. And that's my payment for what I just did. Well, you're going to have 3 meals a day and a place to live for a few years because that ain't going to cut it. So what makes us think that we can go to God and say, well, you know, I sinned. Oh, I did that and I did that and I did that, but I won't do it again. In fact, here's some more money for the collection plate. Are we square? You mean the money I gave you in the first place? You're giving me my money back and you're saying, no, that paid for what you did. You get the point? We had nothing. Therefore, because God saw we had nothing, because of his undeserved love, his grace and mercy, God established a new covenant. An agreement with man whereby man is required to provide nothing. And God says, I will do it. And in connection with this, God says, in the words of our text, this is not too hard for you. This is... Erase from your minds the modern American idea that we were worthy, that, or that God owed us accessibility. And recognize, having nothing, God supplied what we needed. We were cast-offs. Worthless, spiritually speaking, in God's sight. We need to get to that point where we can only say with the psalmist, Our help is in the name of the Lord, who created heaven and earth. Man couldn't rise to God's level. Man couldn't bridge the gap between him and his God. So you know what God did? He bridged that gap by becoming man. God the Son. This is what God tells us in his word. In Galatians 4, he said, when the fullness of the time had come, which means in God's judgment, when the time was just right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That we might have then this accessibility as his children. That we might be able to, as Luther put it, come boldly into God's presence. Ask him as dear children ask their dear father. How did he do this? Romans 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, that's us, the flesh, God has done what we couldn't do because we broke the law. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We couldn't provide it, so God created an outside source of that goodness. That's supposed to be your comfort, our comfort. Look honestly at your life, see the sin that's there, recognize you couldn't pay it. And then hear God's proclamation that his Son paid it for you. And don't think of it in the abstract and just, oh yeah, bad stuff in the past. Do yourself a favor and look at those sins that still trouble you. Look at that particular sin that causes you shame. And know that Jesus paid for that sin and that one and that one and every other sin that taints your lives almost every waking moment. God said, I'm going to pay that bill. In fact, now he tells us I have paid that bill. You know what? That's not beyond our understanding. That's not beyond our comprehension. The trust in that truth is also ours by a gift of God, the Holy Spirit working in us. Therefore, Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all simple. This is all acceptable, accessible. This is all ours. But then comes the depravity of man again. And you think, well, this is so easy. Who would not? And man takes the simplicity and the accessibility that he thinks is his naturally, and he despises it because it's too simple. Because it's too easy. Because it doesn't demand anything of us. Like Naaman was ready to dismiss the cure of Elijah. Because it didn't demand anything of him, Elisha rather. Just dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. He's ready to throw it away because that's too simple. And that didn't require anything from him. So man says, God supplies all. I don't have to do anything. That can't be right. That doesn't even feel right. Not naturally. Let me ask you this. And this has nothing to do with anything that happened in the last couple of days, and some of you will know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been out with some friends, and you're out to eat, and in a weak but magnanimous moment, you say, I'm going to pick up the bill. I'll pay. It's on me. And then you see the bill, and you wish you wouldn't have said that? That's kind of what man does, isn't it, with God? You know, I got this. The fact is, the only one who can pay is Jesus Christ. It's a big bill. The sum total of the debt of every sin every person has ever committed, not just Christians, unchristians, not just the Christian faith or Christian nation, supposedly, every Mormon, every Muslim, every person in the world. That's the bill. And then man says, well, yeah, that's great. You got the bulk of it, but you know what? I feel like I need to do something, so I'll pay my fair share. God says, be careful. Because if you want to pay some, the deal is you got to pay all. I'll take care of it. I got this. I got some assets I can put into the mix. Problem is, when man gets to see that bill, it's judgment day. And the bill says, you owe for every single sin an eternity in hell. And then it's too late. Message for us this morning, don't trust your own instincts. Don't trust your own gut on this. Because you still have that sinful flesh that's given you bad information. And that will always lead you to a different path, a path that seems more right, that seems more logical, that requires something of you. Look instead at this simple accessibility of our God through faith in Jesus Christ and recognize your sin debt has already been paid. Trust your God to have done that. As you just sang in that last hymn, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, not self. This same God who sent his Son has revealed that path to you. You are on that path through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. You will be saved. Amen. Raise your eyes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Oh.
Father in heaven, provider of all good things, we recognize that everything that we have comes from you, so we return now only a portion of what is yours into the direct service of the gospel. And yet we also recognize that nothing we do can succeed without your blessing. Bless then, we pray, this our offering, that the gospel, the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ, may be proclaimed both here and abroad. In his name we ask. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, we thank you for graciously promising to hear all who call upon you in truth. We thank you for this accessibility. Help us to recognize it as the gift and privilege that it is, something that we do not deserve, but that you have given to us by grace according to your undeserved love. Hear now our prayers. We ask especially for those things that are good for our spiritual well-being. We recognize that in Christ we have forgiveness, that you do not count our sins against us, that we have been washed clean in his blood, and yet we recognize the terrible power that we have to throw that gift away. And so we pray first that you would preserve us in the faith that you have created in us. Help us to turn to you always, in all things, in our prayers, in our devotions, to come and access the power that is ours, that you have offered to us in your word. Let us not take that word for granted, nor underestimate its power to work and solve problems in our lives. Capture our hearts, we pray, with your love, that we may be faithful to you in every way, every good work. Teach us to place all our burdens and cares upon your shoulders, to take up your cross, but to trust that you have paid our sin debt, and you want even now to help us in all things. You have said, ask, and we will receive. And so we come to you asking you to continue to be with our sister in the faith, Leota Schiermeister, as she continues with her various struggles, her surgery having been postponed. Sustain her through the days to come until she can return, and then grant skill and wisdom to her caregivers that she might finally be relieved of her suffering. We pray for the continued recovery of Ethel. Grant that she might continue to gain strength and to return to a vigorous service to you here on this earth. We pray for those who are traveling on this weekend. And we thank you also this morning for all those men and women that you have raised up to serve and defend this country, especially those who gave their lives. We thank you, God, for you have preserved us through these individuals. Help us not to forget their sacrifice, but especially not to forget you, the one who has ultimately preserved our nation to this point. We pray also then on this day for our nation. We are awash in sin. Ever more brazenly, we are abandoning you as our God and Savior. Work powerfully through each of us individually, for that alone, your power, the power of your word, can convert and effect true change. That your kingdom of grace may be brought to the hearts of others, give us also a godly zeal to show forth your salvation from day to day in all that we say and all that we do. We ask these things, recognizing and repenting of the poverty of our prayers, but trusting that you see our hearts. And so we ask you to hear us finally as we pray aloud the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.